We're going to open up the Bible together. If you'd like to turn to Isaiah 9, and if you're using one of the church Bibles that are just being handed out at the moment, it's on page 694. Isaiah 9, verse 1 says this: "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, and the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you so much that you are the God who is present. Lord, the God who loves to draw near. As Lucy was reminding us, you're the God who loves to embrace us, to meet us as we are. And so we invite you, Lord, come and meet with us. Lord, come and speak to us, we pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen. So, last week we began this new series looking at these words in Isaiah 9 that are read in pretty much every carol service all around the world at this time of year. And amazingly, were written about 750 years before that very first Christmas and the coming of Jesus. They are words that are full of joy, full of expectation and hope, which if you know anything of the history of God's people at this time is utterly astonishing, because they are experiencing the polar opposite of those things. It's a time of real darkness. God's people are split in two. There's a kind of north-south divide. We've got a map up here just to remind us of the division that has happened. And Isaiah is speaking particularly to the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, at a time when the growing superpower of Assyria is invading and taking control of areas in the north, in Israel, particularly identified here in chapter 9, Zebulun and Naphtali. And God's people are going from a place where they thought everything was secure, everything is going to be okay, the future looks good, to a very uncertain future. Do you know, things can change very quickly in life, can't they? We're going to be starting the night shelter very shortly as a church. And one of the things that strikes me as I talk to people who've been made homeless is that very often that homelessness results from a life change that happens very quickly. Just one thing, maybe a redundancy. Very often a broken relationship, an illness, sets a downward spiral that seems impossible to escape from. Things look all fine, And then things suddenly change. Verse 2 here describes people walking in darkness. That means they're living in the midst of really hard, really difficult days where faith is a struggle and for some it's fading. They look around and they wonder, where is God? In Isaiah chapter 8, it says that God's face is actually hidden from them. Have you ever felt like that? You know, God, where are you? Where are you in this thing? Maybe you're feeling that right now, and joy is the last thing that comes to mind. You know, in days of darkness, when the world around is turning its back on God, or life is just hard, God's people tend to fall into two opposite traps. The first is what we were looking at last week, the danger of drifting into darkness, kind of adopting the views and lifestyles of the world around us and just kind of going along with the darkness. And that places us in great danger. It leads us away from God. In fact, this is the reason why God's people are coming under judgment at this time. They've abandoned God. You know, Jesus says these very sobering words. He says, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul?" Drifting is so, so dangerous. But the other trap for God's people is to look at the darkness, and instead of kind of joining it, we withdraw. We kind of effectively abandon this world. There's that old expression, it's going to hell in a handcart. You heard that? Still gets used to describe situations that are heading for inescapable disaster. I think some of our newspapers might be referring to that at the moment. You know, get out now. Get out now. God's people sometimes withdraw and turn their backs on the very people and situations that they're called to move towards in love. Because it looks just too big, too hard, too broken. You ever encounter something like that? Maybe even just kind of walking along the street and you see a homeless person and you just don't know what to do because it's too big, it's too broken. How do we help? You know, just managing with our own lives, our own families is hard enough. And so we kind of shut our doors, shut our ears to the knees around us. We kind of put this sort of sign over our lives. Sorry, we're closed. Withdraw. In days of darkness, what do you do? What's your tendency? What are you doing at the moment? Do you tend to drift with the darkness? Or do you want to just kind of shut it out? Kind of pretend it's not there. Escape. What is God's answer to those two traps we fall into? Well, look with me, verse 3. It says this, "You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy." God's answer for his people is not to drift or to escape. It's to increase his people's joy right in the midst of the darkness. In fact, more than that, he said he actually wants to bring growth, to enlarge the nation, wants to bring growth and joy in the midst of all the rubbish and difficulty that's happening. As one commentator writes, devastation will give way to glory. Light will come where darkness has fallen. I believe that this Christmas, God wants to do those two things. He wants to increase our joy and bring growth to his kingdom. Amen? Do you want your joy to increase? Do you want to see his kingdom grow? What's the key? How does that happen? Well, joy comes firstly when we remember the future. Remember your future. That's what God's people are being told to do here. How do you remember what hasn't happened yet? You may have noticed that when Isaiah writes about these future events, he keeps switching into the past tense, as if he's remembering something that's already happened. He says, look, verse 3, you have enlarged the nation, you have increased their joy. Verse 4, you have shattered the yoke. You see, what happens is the prophet is effectively taken forward in time by the Spirit of God, and he gets to see what God has already planned for his people. And because God has promised these things, they are so certain that he can write them as if they've already happened. They are kind of facts rather than predictions, because God always keeps his word. Always. It's why you can build your life on his word. You know, one of the biggest problems for God's people, and I'm quite good at doing this, is our tendency to look at the immediate darkness rather than the certain victory that is coming. To look down rather than to look up. Do you do that? I can do that. It leads to sadness. It leads to pain. You ever wondered why pain is often worse at night? It's not actually worse. You ever wondered why it often seems worse at night? It's because at night you have time to focus on it. You have time to dwell on it. Whereas in the day, the reason it seems less is simply that something else, something bigger, often captures our attention. And what God wants to do here is capture our attention with something else, something bigger, something greater than it all. Something glorious, bigger than any personal challenge, bigger than any pain, bigger than any Brexit outcome. Something greater than it all. As the people are called to look up in Isaiah 9, what do they see? Look, verse 4, this is what they see. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. As God's people face the prospect of occupation by the Assyrians, they're pointed ahead to a total and final release from all oppression for all time. The language here recalls two past events. Firstly, the defeat of the Midianites by Gideon that you may know about. It's an amazing victory with a tiny army. What looked like an impossible situation, God completely turns around and breaks the domination that's being exerted over God's people. And it also recalls their slavery under Egypt and the miraculous exodus that followed. And what this verse 4 declares is that those things, those victories, those freedoms were just a glimpse of the greater victory and the greater freedom that's yet to come. A final total shattering of all oppression, all burdens, all problems finally dealt with. That is why the people are rejoicing in verse 3 as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors dividing the plunder. They're celebrating a victory that's been won. That means they will never be enslaved again. Sound good? It actually gets better. As they look up, it goes further. Verse 5, every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. This declares one of the deepest longings that we all have for this world. Our longing for peace. Our longing for the end of war and conflict, not just in some areas, but every warrior's boot. All the instruments of war will be burnt. Finally, the peace that we long for in this world will come. And not only will that peace come, but all the remnants and effects of war will be dealt with and eradicated. The garments rolled in blood will be done away with. It's what we long for, isn't it? The end of injustice. Isaiah says, this is what's coming. This is really what's coming. Sounds like an amazing world. A world finally put right. But it's not what we see at the moment, is it? I love watching natural world programs like Planet Earth and more recently Dynasties. You know, David Attenborough's voice is mesmerizing, isn't it? And his concern for the natural world is inspiring. There's a growing understanding that what we do as humans doesn't just affect us, but actually affects the whole planet. We see it so clearly with the rising awareness of the terrible plastic pollution of our oceans. This problem that's been hidden, now coming to the surface, that actually all originates with us. You know, interestingly, the Bible teaches right from Genesis that human action and human failure has a direct impact on the creation. You'll probably know that David Attenborough is a vocal atheist. And one of the reasons he gives is the cruelty and suffering in the natural world. And the atheist answer to that is that's just the way things work. That's normal. But the Christian answer is very different. The Bible says that the world, including the natural world, is broken. And all that brokenness can be traced back to the same place as the plastic pollution. To us. To people. To our broken relationship to the world. But more than that, our broken relationship to our Creator. And the world needs, more than anything, a different sort of people. People who won't bring pollution, but will bring healing. So that brokenness can be reversed. And Isaiah's vision suggests that a world like that is coming. If you turn over a few pages, you'll see in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6, it describes this changed world. The wolf will lie with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together. A little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. And it goes on and it ends with this phrase, and the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That sounds good. Transformed, changed world. This is why, by the way, Christians should be among the greatest advocates for caring for this planet, because we understand more than anyone that this planet has a future. How is such a future possible? How does that get turned around? Well, this is the greatest reason we have for joy. Remember your future. Secondly, remember your God. Remember your God. You know, our ability to forget God in any given day or situation is quite remarkable, or mine is. Even though God is the only one who can bring joy and hope in situations that look utterly lost. But for the people in Judah, it's not simply that they forget him. It's that deep down, they don't really believe that he can help. Deep down, they don't really believe. Instead, as we saw last week, they start looking elsewhere for solutions. They make a disastrous alliance with Assyria. And when that goes horribly wrong, and it looks like Assyria are going to overtake them too, instead of then turning to God, where do they turn? They then turn to Egypt. Oh yeah, they're really good. It's crazy. They go back to their old slave masters and say, can you help us out? And all along Isaiah's going, no, no, no. Slams them even harder for the Egypt thing. They will turn anywhere except to God's. You know, the people, they need to look up and see not just their future, but they need to see the one who guarantees that future. They need to see God. This is what they need to see, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You could do a whole series just on this verse. The joy of God's people is all to do with this child that is born, who guarantees that extraordinary, amazing future that we just glimpse there in Isaiah. And we find out who this child is by what he's called. Four astounding titles. Firstly, he is Wonderful Counselor. This points to the Messiah, who is the king with a royal plan for the whole of creation that would cause David Attenborough to marvel at its scope and its wonder. A glorious plan. A plan of hope for this creation. You know, Ahaz, the king of Judah at this time, he was clever, he was cunning, but he was not wise. He made all the wrong decisions simply because he didn't trust God. He didn't turn to God when the need came. Do you know, it's so easy for God's people to start putting their hope in what man can do rather than what God can do. I think we see this in spades over Brexit. And I'm just talking about Christians here. You know, if your hope is that we will remain in the EU and that would solve all our problems, or if you're hoping for independence from the EU and that will lead us into a pathway of glory, you will be disappointed. Because only God has a plan that can fix not just this nation. God isn't just interested in this nation. He is interested in all the nations of this world. And only God has a plan that can fix the nations. You know, Mighty God speaks of the fact that not only does he have a plan, but he has the divine power to ensure that that plan is successful. There is no one and nothing that can challenge the authority of God. Nothing. That's why we should pray. That's why we need to pray. We need his power, his plans. That's why we will be beginning next year with a week of prayer before we do any ministries or any serving of any sort. We'll be praying because we need God's power at work. We need to see the work of Mighty God, not what man can do. Mighty God, who is also Everlasting Father, which reminds us that he has all the time in the world to carry out his plan. He is the first and the last. He is the beginning and the end. And he is Father. That means his plan is good. It is loving. It is compassionate. He is the good, good Father. And finally, he is Prince of Peace. Reminds us that this plan is a plan that's going to bring wholeness to individuals, yes, but to society as well. The wholeness we long for. You see, the problems we face as a planet aren't a battle between right and left, conservative, liberal, remainers, Brexiteers. It's a battle between good and evil. And the problem with this battle is that this battle runs down the heart, runs down the center of every one of us. That's why any one of those things can end up being the ugliest thing imaginable. It's why socialism can end up being the cruelest, most unjust, oppressive, murderous regime you could ever encounter. You look at history to see that. It's why conservatism and capitalism can equally be the coldest, greediest, most heartless way imaginable. Because the problem isn't with the system, the problem's here. With the heart of people. So how does God bring about this plan? How does he deal with the evil that runs through our hearts? Well, Christmas is the answer. The incarnation is the answer. Remember your God. Remember your God has a name. And his name is Jesus Christ. He is the hope for the world. He is the Son that was promised. He is this wonderful counselor. This mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. And just his coming is enough to guarantee the future that he has planned. But what he does when he comes is astounding. How does Jesus shatter the yoke? Well, in the words of Isaiah, he takes on our yoke. The people's shoulders are released from oppression and burdens because his shoulders take on the burden. He takes the bar across his shoulders literally as he carries the cross up the hill. He takes the rod. He is beaten and whipped. His body is rolled in blood. He takes on himself the sin of the world, the judgment for all our failure, for all our hate, for all our selfishness, for all our pride, all on him at the cross. Darkness covered the whole land as he cried his last. And on the cross, he breaks the power of darkness. On the cross, he destroys even death itself, as the resurrection proves. You know, this is the great reversal. This is how the world gets changed, because this is how people get changed. This is still just a glimpse of what is to come. Because what happens to Christ is he is given this resurrection body, this new person, new body, a new life. We actually see that that is what is to come for us. There's a great old song. Well, it's not that old. Graham Kendrick's song that says this: from heaven you came, helpless babe. Entered our world, your glory veiled, not to be served, but to serve and give your life that we might live. This is where you exchange sadness for joy. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. Yeah? Guarantee. Don't bother about praying, no trouble. Okay? You will get trouble. But take heart. Why? I've overcome the world. This glorious future is guaranteed for his people. Rejoice. There is far more joy that will outweigh every pain, every sadness, everything. Because Jesus has guaranteed it. Look where this rejoicing and joy takes place. Verse 3, I rejoice, they rejoice before you, before God. This is free entrance and acceptance into the Lord's presence. God's presence is what we need to increase our joy right now. Do you want to know God's presence? It's why Jesus came. It's why he died, to restore us to God's. Last week, we saw that the light first came where the darkness first came. Yeah? So if you turn back to where we were, Matthew 4. The very place that Jesus begins his ministry is in this area, in Naphtali and Zebulun, literally by the sea of Galilee. And we saw that Jesus' call on people was to, in response to this light that's coming, to repent, to turn around. Once you've repented, what do you then do? Well, let's see what happens as Jesus walks beside this Sea of Galilee. Matthew 4, verse 18, just after this great fulfillment of this prophecy to Isaiah, says this. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I'll send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and they followed him. Jesus calls people not simply to believe in him, but to follow him. If you want to be close to God, if you want to know his joy, you need to follow him. You need to do what he says. As Alec Mateer writes, the people of hope, they acknowledge a different authority over their lives with a different attitude to the future. This is the government we need. His government, his leadership. Are you following Jesus at the moment? This is our God, the servant king. He calls us now to follow him, to give our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant king. This is where true joy can be found. Following Jesus, enjoying his presence, knowing that the future is guaranteed, that there is a brand new world, a brand new body, eternal life coming, and God's presence with you as you wait. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this joyful, amazing message that we get to believe and we get to share this Christmas time. Thank you that as we believe it and as we share it, as we invite people, God's kingdom will grow and our joy will increase. Lord, we pray for both of those things. Do we pray, increase our joy and grow your kingdom. Lord, this Christmas time, if this morning you're just aware of your need for God's help to look up rather than kind of looking down at the problems, if you're just wanting God to increase your joy, I just want you to simply stand and I'd love to pray for you. Just stand right now. Lord God, you see, Lord, many of us standing. Lord, we know how quickly our heads can go down. But Lord, you say in your word, you are the lifter of our heads. Lord, would you lift our heads even right now? Lord, where there is real pain, Lord, would you overwhelm us with something that is so much bigger, so much greater than even that deep pain that there is. Lord, lift our heads. Would we see the future that is coming? And Lord, would we be so aware that you, God, are present with us? Lord, draw near, I pray. Lift our eyes, open our eyes that we would see your light. Come, Lord Jesus. Lord, we do lift our nation to you. Lord, we see, Lord, so many in need of you, in need of real hope. Lord, would this be a time where your church turns afresh to you? Lord, would it be a time where you increase the joy in your church and you enlarge your church? Lord, whatever happens in the coming votes this week, Lord, we pray that the result would be that your church would grow. Lord, that light would come. Lift our heads. Lift our heads.